Well, good morning, Potter's Foursquare Church. Blessed to be here this morning with you. This is Pastor Greg coming from my home office to share the word with you this morning. We are studying the power of the Holy Spirit. Been doing that for the last couple months here on Sundays, and things seem to be going well. I know the announcement has gone out to the church body that we will be doing home fellowships soon in the first week of June. So the first Sunday of June will be home fellowships. And just a programming note, we're going to be changing what we're studying on Sundays because the Holy Spirit will be complete by then. And we're going to switch over to Matthew, which was what we've been doing on Wednesdays. So on Sundays, we'll be studying Matthew. And for those of you who normally tune in and study with us on Sundays, we are going to be just coming out of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 into chapter 8. So if you want to start reading ahead, that would be great. We'll be starting that June, the first Sunday in June. And there are 5 home fellowships. Hopefully you have been received an email. We've already made the assignments based on proximity of where you live and sort of familiarity. And I know that there'll probably be changes moving forward, but we really wanted to start with something that would work. So meeting in the church right now, according to our governor and the state of California, is not going to happen. I know that we're doing small prayer meetings, men's and women's Bible studies back in the church, and Wings is back in the church, but everything else will be in home fellowships, including women's breakfast and men's breakfast. So this is the second part of the Holy Spirit additional gifts. So we talked about the other gifts, the 9, and these are the additional gifts. And so we've covered prophecy and the gift of teaching and sort of how those are connected. And this morning we're going to be covering serving, encouraging, giving, leadership, and mercy. And so it's the same text, Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. It says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him do it. Let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." So, Father, we thank you for this beautiful day this morning. Lord, we ask, God, that you would bless your word as it goes forth, that we would really listen to what you are saying to the church, Lord. I pray during these times, God, that you would be with us and that you would bless us, and that, Father, we would use these gifts to further your kingdom, Lord, as we will learn today, especially the ones having to do with running the church, Lord. And we just pray that you give us insight in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go a little bit deeper here. So again, we've covered the gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching in combination and how those work together. And now we're going to be starting with the gift of serving. So Peter addresses the importance of serving God in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. He says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If one serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and honor and power forever and ever. Amen." So Peter makes it clear that when we received our gifts from God, they're for two purposes. Number one, they're to serve others. And number two, they're to bring praise to God, which is what the gifts do. They build the church, and they also are a pleasing offering to God. So service, guys, is not about receiving attention or glory. It's for him to receive the glory. And the transforming power of Jesus is on display in our lives for those who have traded this selfish attitude for a selfless attitude. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what is his will, his good and pleasing, perfect will." So Paul's point that he makes here, Peter had a point, and Paul's point, is that those who serve have been saved by the blood of Jesus, and it only makes sense to honor him. So giving ourselves to God is our spiritual act of worship. The Greek word there for spiritual can also be translated reasonable, right? It is our reasonable act of service. That's probably a better translation than for spiritual. I think it's more accurate. In other words, it's reasonable that we should serve the God who has provided us with the greatest service of all, salvation. And it's a reasonable thing. So I think when we look at the gift of serving, right, and how does that really apply in the church, we have some servants in our church, and they're amazing, right? They just do. I don't have to go to them and say, hey, could you clean up after service? Or, hey, could you, you know, do this? I pull into the church, and there are people, a few in particular, sometimes one in particular, that is cleaning and shaking out the mats and getting ready for the people to come in the service and setting up chairs meticulously and making sure that the coffee is on and the bathrooms are clean. And this is only going to get more of a demand as we move into the coronavirus transition from home church into the church at 700 West Lambert, or 740 East Lambert. Sorry, I got my things mixed up there. So it's only reasonable, right? We love God and we want to serve him. And the people that serve, really, you know, you have the gift when you just start doing it. You know, it's like if you're walking in a park and you see trash on the ground and it makes you mad, that you pick it up. That's somebody that serves. And it's the same way in the church. If you walk by and see something is out of order or something is wrong, you fix it. And you realize that, you know, hey, there's not enough teachers back in the youth ministry. I'm going to serve. Or there's not, you know, the pastor shouldn't be doing this, or Paula shouldn't be doing that, or, you know, this ministry needs more support. Then you just do what you see as the need is. And I think that's an amazing thing. I started my ministry, I was in Assemblies of God Church in an internship for years and served faithfully there, and then transitioned out of there from Assemblies of God to Calvary Chapel, which was a very different culture, a very different view of scripture, and not in the major doctrines, but just in the things that were not completely figured out yet in the minor doctrines. And so, I went to my new church, and I decided that I was going to sit for a few months just to figure out what the church was like and what it was about. And I made an appointment with the pastor, and I went in and I sat down and I introduced myself, and I didn't bring any letters of recommendation, even though I had them from the previous church. I just basically said, you know, I only want to meet with you for 15 minutes because I don't want to take up your time because I know you're busy. This is my background, and I believe that God has called me here. And because God has called me here, it's reasonable for me to think that I can serve here. And these are the ministries that I am, that I've been in the past. However, I will do whatever it is that you ask me to do. Now, at that particular time, I was about 23 years old. I was young. And the pastor looked at me and he says, well, you know, we have a need for help with our worship team, and I need somebody to help me with men's ministries. I said, well, I'll do whatever you want. He said, well, I really need somebody to take over the men's breakfast. And so I said, okay, I did. And I took over the men's breakfast and started serving in that capacity and got others involved. And then once that was up and running, I went back to him and said, okay, you know, I got this up and running. It seems like it's going good. And he says, well, we need help with our junior high ministry because we had a couple that moved on. Can you help in there? I said, yes. And I did. And I hopped around from place to place in church until I became the senior assistant pastor at a very young age. And I'm not trying to toot my own horn here, but what I'm telling you is that those are the kinds of attitudes and people that God promotes. In other words, you go to church, you say, I'm serving God, whether I'm teaching, leading worship, or cleaning toilets. And trust me, I've done all three. I picked up trash. I've just done whatever is needed to be done. And the church is so in need for servants. If not, you get people doing things that yes, need to be done, but that's not the calling that God has placed on their life. If you remember in the book of Acts, when the men The disciples were waiting on people and you know, this bright idea with, hey, this is not right. These men should be studying the Word of God. Can't we raise up men of the Holy Spirit to serve in the same capacity that they would as teaching, but just to wait on tables and make sure that that need's taken care of? And there were men raised up to do it. And I think that that's the kind of mentality that we need to have with church, guys, is that when we go in there, it's not different jobs. You don't get more glory. The person teaching the little ones, my little grandkids, you know, 1 and 2 years old back in the nursery, it's the same blessing that I get teaching the body, or the same blessing that anybody gets doing anything. It's the same thing. It's a need, and we are called by God because it is reasonable to think that because He has done so much for us that we ought to serve Him. So just remember that. And there is a place for you. There's always a place for servants in the body of Christ. We are in need of servants in our church, especially now. If you think about COVID moving forward, every single time we meet, the church is going to have to be thoroughly cleaned. And the fact that we're having home fellowships, that leaves it to the people of the home fellowship. They're going to need people to help them clean and disinfect and, you know, everything that needs to be done according to the CDC. It's a lot of work, right? So giving ourselves to God is our spiritual act of worship. And we do that, and it's reasonable to think that this is what God expects, and reasonable for us to think that we could come to that conclusion. So the next gift that's listed here is encouragement. And another word for encouragement could be exhortation. And I know that when I say exhortation, that could have a bad connotation in the ears of some people, meaning that to exhort somebody is to correct them or rebuke them. But exhortation is really an encouragement. Those words are interchangeable, right? It's defined as an urging done by someone close beside. Paul instructed Timothy, until I come, he said, pay attention to the public reading of Scripture in exhortation and teaching. You know, the word most often translated exhort comes from the Greek word parakletos, right? Or parakletos, and that's literally, the parakletos is the Holy Spirit, the comforter, but the parakletos is to call to one side, to summon, encourage, and admonish, and entreat. And that's what the gift of encouragement is. To exhort someone is to really develop relationships with them and you know, for the purpose of coming alongside and developing their spiritual growth. Again, somebody with this gift does this. They're not told to do it, most likely because somebody took the time to do it with them, right? And they see somebody in the church that needs more than just instruction. There's people in our church that need more than just me getting up and leading a Bible study. There's more that needs to be done. You got to come alongside and sometimes explain things, and sometimes have conversation or debate back and forth with ideas. That is all falling under the gift of encouragement. So along those lines, part of Timothy's job as a young pastor was to encourage and admonish those within his flock, right? That's what, you know, that's what God holds us responsible for. And that's what we're supposed to do. These are sheep that are under our care. And as pastors, we got to give an account for that. So the gift of exhortation is a person's unique ability to encourage and edify other people. And this, you know, that type of personality delights in finding scriptures that apply to a situation and teaching others. And that's why the gift of prophecy and teaching and encouragement are so important, right? Because you can really make somebody's day. Hey, I was praying for you, and the Lord put this scripture on my heart. And you share it with them, and you explain it to them, and the whole thing takes 2 minutes. And they're blessed, and you're blessed, and you've just engaged in 3 gifts. The gift of encouragement, the gift of prophecy, and the gift of teaching. What an amazing thing, right? I would love that. Teaching takes me many, many hours a week in preparation and time doing the sermons. And now, you know, soon I'll be doing the sermons and recording the sermons. And it's a lot of work. But to know that you could do that in a very short time is an amazing thing. So people with this gift, they're often involved in teaching or counseling or discipling, training, ministries within the church. And people with this gift of exhortation do not merely proclaim truth as the prophets often do, right? They develop relationships. And that's the thing that I want to really stress. If you have the gift of encouragement. You are relationship oriented. In other words, and I'll be honest with you, this out of all the gifts that I have, this is the hardest one for me to exercise because I'm so focused on the teaching and the prophecy and the leadership, which I'll get into in a minute. But this really requires time. It requires spending time building relationships with people in the church and really taking the time to find out what a person delights in or finding out what scriptures apply to the situation. And people with this gift are often involved in these ministries, like I said, but they develop relationships and taking the time to do those little extra things that needs to be done and things that can't be done on a Sunday, right? Things that can't be done on a mass ministry, but it can be done on a personal level, right? And so we are instructed to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, the Bible says, which implies that we got to be faithful to the ones that we've been given, and God will entrust us with more. If you feel like you don't have any of the gifts, start with the gift of encouragement. I mean, just start encouraging people. Come alongside them. Hey, how you doing? God bless you. I've been praying for you. Here's a scripture that I've been chewing on. What do you think? And building relationships. Hey, let's get together for coffee after service, or maybe lunch after Sunday, or maybe after home fellowship. I think that there's going to be a tremendous amount of encouragement and a tremendous amount of discipleship building that are going to come from our home fellowships. I just think it's going to be amazing. And I'll even add a note. I was talking with Paula earlier in the week, and we were discussing the probability of continuing home fellowships long after we're back in church, because as I told you before, and this is not a prophetic word, this is just a common sense word, once the government has the power to do what they've done for the last 11 weeks, they will do it again. They will shut the church down again. And if we already have a base ministry of home fellowships, we will survive so much better than we did this time around. And this is the lesson that we learned, is that we need to have these connections, because the word that I'm getting from everybody that I talk to in that's part of our church is we really miss fellowship. Now, I would love it if they said, hey, Pastor Greg, we really miss your teachings, but that's not what they say. We really miss the worship. They miss being together. And that's what we were designed and created to do. So that wraps up encouragement. Then we could jump to the next one, which is the third one, which is giving. And in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see God's desire for his children to show compassion to the poor and to the needy. And guys, I'm telling you right now, I don't know about you, but my wife and I just received our stimulus check. And if I had my druthers, to be quite honest with you, I would send it back. I don't need it. And my wife and I are praying about what to do with it. I know offerings are down at church. I know, that people are struggling and hurting. And I'm really asking God, what do we do with this? We don't have need of it. I'm still working. My wife is still working. So I'm wondering, right? And I encourage you to do the same thing. This gift right now is alive and well because why? There's need. There's need. Jesus said that the poor you would always have with you in Mark chapter 14 and Matthew chapter 26. He also said that those who show mercy to the poor and to the sick and the needy, right? And when they do that, they're doing it to him personally. Matthew chapter 25, and you will be rewarded accordingly. There's no doubt that poverty, its reach is both widespread and devastating, especially now. In the situation that we're in, people are in big, big trouble, right? And we're in California, which, I can almost guarantee you we're going to be the last state in the union to open up. I really believe that. And it's going to take a long time. And some of these businesses that are never going to go back, they're going to close down. That means all the people working there, thousands and thousands and thousands of small businesses that are never going to employ people, that are going to have to go out and find new work, and they're going to be hurting for money. And so giving is really just this idea of having eyes to see and ears to hear amongst the crowd that you hang out with, or the people, your circle of people that are hurting, and then be willing to meet that need. And here's what God does. He raises up those who give to match the amount of people of those who are in need, right? It's a beautiful thing. I thank God that I've always been on the been so blessed by him to be in a place to give to other people. I praise the Lord for that. That's not to say that I would be uncomfortable with, you know, that being flipped around, because in God's mind, they're both a blessing. It's a blessing to receive. It's a blessing to give. So God's people cannot be indifferent, or we can't be, what's another word for indifferent? We can't be opposed to those who are in need because of his expectations for us in regard to taking care of the poor. They're woven throughout Scripture, right? And so, you know, we've had these debates before, and I've had leadership groups that I've been involved in, and we've talked about feeding the poor, and, you know, we'll talk about going to a park. Well, I don't think we should give homeless people any money because, you know, they could work, and, you know, and all of a sudden the desire to give, right, becomes an audit of someone's life. And I just think that that is the wrong direction for us to go. Guys, we are not policemen here. We're paramedics. We take care of need. We don't go after people to try and determine, well, you're poor because of this. Now, when you're giving and a need arises, if somebody says to you, you know, hey, I really appreciate you giving me this, but, you know, how do I get to the place where I'm not going to have to rely on other people? And then you can say to them, well, you know, do you have a budget? Do you have a job? And talk to them about practical ways of earning money, and not only earning money, but telling that money where it's going to go every week. That's a beautiful thing, right? Usually people that are the givers in church, they've already resolved all that. They already have their financial life in order. That's why they are in a place to be the ones who meet physical needs in the church. So another example is for us to look at the Lord's words about the goodness of King Josiah. In Jeremiah chapter 22, he says, he will defend the cause of the poor and the needy, and all went well. Is that not what the Lord means to know me, declares the Lord? In other words, what he's saying here is that if you take care of other people, then God's going to take care of you, and that's what pleases him. And as Jesus said, we're always going to have this condition. There's always going to be those who have and those who have need, right? Moses instructed the people in the same way in Deuteronomy chapter 15. He said, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and everything and you put your hand to. That's a blessing, right? Guys, we bring this money in. It's not to hoard. It's to take care of our family's needs. And then we ask God, after we give what is his, is there anything else you need me to do with it? Is there any other direction that this money can go to bless people? And, you know, I've told you before, you want to develop the gift of giving, take, you know, $100 and get $5 bills, or go and buy $100 worth of $5 gift cards to somewhere and somewhere they can eat, and just drive around and wait. And God's going to put people in your heart to go and give those gift cards to and to bless them. He's going to do that. It's, you know, you have an opportunity, you're driving with your kids, you see somebody that's in need, meet that need in front of them. I've done that with my son, Max. We can't get in the car without seeing somebody that needs, and Max is looking at me like, are you going to take care of that? And I'm assuming that when he becomes an adult, that he will do the same thing. So, excuse me, the sentiment here is perfectly captured in Proverbs. Whoever is kind, Proverbs 14, whoever is kind to the needy honors God. And that's, guys, that's a bottom line. The consequences of ignoring the poor among us are, you know, God points those out in his word. He said in Proverbs chapter 21, if a man shuts his heart to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and will not be answered. Wow. That's heavy, right? And in Proverbs chapter 28, he says, he who closes his eyes to the poor receives many curses. In the New Testament, in the epistle of John, 1 John 3:17, it says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear brothers, let us not love with words or in tongue, but with action and in truth, or in other words, with deeds. And James said, you know, show me your faith by what you do. I don't want to hear your faith by what you say. I already know that you believe what you believe, but it only truly affects me when you go and do something about it. So God's word gives us insight into all of this And I truly, if we truly have faith in Jesus, you know, we got to share our concern for the poor. And, you know, as Jesus commanded that we are to love one another, what better way to demonstrate our love than to show that by reaching out? So the next gift here is the gift of leadership. And the Bible discusses this as a means to accomplish tasks in the church, to develop, you know, obviously the local congregation and to serve the needs of the fellowship and to help with, you know, establishing a community witness. And the Bible describes these means in as spiritual gifts, and but as leadership is specific to the church body. And the spiritual gift of leadership in the local church appears in two passages. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And the Greek word here for rule or govern in these verses designates one who is over others, who presides or ruling and attends over them as to care for something. And everything rises and falls on leadership, right? The more skillful and effective leader, the better the organization runs and the more potential for growth that we have for increase. And so that's important, right? And there are several characteristics for those who have the spiritual gift of leadership. First and foremost, they recognize that their position is an appointment from God and it's not self-appointment. James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, had the gift of leadership as he led the church in Jerusalem. And he too referred to himself as, "I'm just a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ," James chapter 1:1. So James here, he exhibited another quality of spiritual leadership, and that's the ability to sway other people to think rightly or biblically and godly in all matters. And as shepherds, you know, of God's people, gifted leaders rule with diligence, and they have to possess the ability to discern spiritual needs from felt needs, right? And my leadership has been called into question by me recently because this is a very difficult time. As a leader, I'm wondering, you know, Lord, should we just have church service and pay the consequence? Or, you know, should we abide by what the laws of the land are? And right now I'm walking this fine line between, you know, honoring the laws of the land, but understanding that the church can't go another day without fellowship. We need it desperately. We need to pray. The enemy has taken away every single weapon of warfare that we have. We can't pray together. And, you know, I understand the Zoom thing. I understand the sermon that I'm doing right now. I get all that. But there's power when people get together. Like, nobody's asking me questions right now. I'm not seeing any confused looks, and so I'm just babbling on. But when I'm teaching somebody and I can see that they're not getting it, I can make another point. I can clarify. And it's so important, guys, that, you know, we have good leaders and that we need to pray for our leaders. I'm so thankful for the leadership team that I have at church, and particularly in Pastor Paula. She has a lot of wisdom and a lot of insight that I would be lost with. And over the years, I've seen that grow over the years. I've seen her be inspired by other leaders that have come into our church, and it's just an amazing thing. So the last one is the gift of mercy. And mercy, pity, or compassion, those are rough synonyms for the word. But while most modern versions of the Bible, you know, they capture the word, they sometimes lack. In a few verses, we can sort of illustrate what mercy really means, right? Because it has a lot of meaning. It's just, I have mercy for other people. God has mercy on me. And there's two, you know, forms of that. But let me just take a few verses here to go through and distinguish which ones relate to forgiveness or withholding punishment, right? So in other words, if I've done something, God's withholding punishment, he's having mercy on me. Or if I've hurt somebody, I'm asking for forgiveness, have mercy on me. Those are two different things. So the first one is in Psalm chapter 51. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." And in Psalm 59, it says, "Yes, O Lord, God Almighty, you who are the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations and show mercy to the wicked traitors." In Luke chapter 18, verse 13, it says, "But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now remember, this is the story when the publican or the Pharisee goes before God and says, thank you for not making me like that dude. And they both pray, but God only hears the one who cries out, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner, right? So the next, or these are the verses that mercy relates to as having compassion upon another person in need. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, this Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him, and you know she was crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. In other words, you know, Lord, hear my cry, that type of mercy. In Matthew chapter 17, Lord, have mercy on my son. He said, he has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire and into the water. Those are cries for mercy. And with this gift, guys, you know, not only do we receive mercy from God, but we are really merciful with other people, and we're really merciful to the plight of people, especially when they're suffering, especially now. And you know what? I don't know about you, but my heart lately, I've asked you to pray for it. It's just filled with frustration. I'm looking at people in my life that are reasonable. These people are intelligent and bright, and yet they're gripped by fear, and it's just so frustrating. And the way that it manifests itself in me is frustration and anger, and that's wrong. I need to be merciful. I need to understand everybody comes from a different perspective. Everybody comes from a different vantage point, and I want everybody to come from my vantage point. Well, that's not mercy, you know. I'm failing in mercy, you know, as I, you know, record this sermon. In the Bible, mercy is extended to an offender in the form of forgiveness, or to the suffering in the form of healing. And in any case, mercy can be characterized, guys, by compassion and treatment of those in distress, no matter what, whether it's distress they caused or distress that came upon them and that they didn't have any reason to be in distress. It just happened. So we have these gifts. They are truly amazing, and I would encourage you guys to give them a second look. Again, you know, we've covered, we have another sermon next Sunday that we'll deal with the third part of this, but we've covered the gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching together. And again, we covered serving, encouraging, giving, leadership, and mercy. And these gifts that I've talked about this last half hour, guys, are gifts that we desperately, desperately need in our fellowship. And I pray this morning that some of you, any of you, would take the time to just pray that you would have these gifts, because we're going to need it in a very, very great way. And so I pray this morning, Father, that you would bless those who are in the valley of decision as to these gifts. Lord, it is the reasonable thing to serve. It is a reasonable thing to encourage. It is a reasonable thing to be giving. It is a reasonable thing to put ourselves in a place of leadership if you've called us. And it's reasonable to think that we're merciful because you've been merciful to us. Father, help any person listening to my voice today transition from something other than the gifts to walking in the gifts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've not made your faith confident in Jesus Christ, you may be listening to me online, you may have happened upon this sermon. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. And I want to give you that encouragement today. That's all you need to do. You don't need to join a church. You don't need to give money. But if you fall in love with Jesus and make him your Lord, your life will change forever. I guarantee it. There's a phone number on our website. Please find that. Give us a call and share with us the decision that you've made. Remember, church, he has shown you, man and woman, what is good, what the Lord requires of thee, that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God. Go do that now in Jesus' name. Amen.